Have you ever been floating in the ocean, maybe on a raft or a board of some kind? And after a while, you realized, you know, you look back at the shore and it's like, where are your people? They're not where you thought they were because you were drifting. You were drifting. You know, drift happens a little bit at a time. And we don't actually recognize it unless we look back at a fixed point and we realize, hey, we've been drifting. Someone today or someone this week told me, said, you know, the thing about drift is that we drift into drift. We don't just like, you know, intentionally go after drift, but it's subtle and it moves us a little bit at a time. When our kids were little, when we were at the beach and we used to go out and jump in the waves with them, and then as they got a little bit older, they could jump in the waves by themselves. And I remember them at times doing that, and they would just keep moving down the shore because there was a side current going on and they didn't realize it. So we'd have to say, hey guys, back up this way. And so finally we said, hey, keep looking back at mommy and daddy because then you'll know where you are. You see, when we have a fixed point, we know where we are and we can deal with the drift in our lives. It takes intentional effort to not drift when you're in the ocean, but it's also that way in life. Now, one more ocean story. I almost forgot to tell this, but I think I will. So when our daughter Heather was about 9 or 10 years old, we were at the beach and she and I were out. I just boogie board, we're just kind of floating over it, and the waves were pretty calm, and it was just a really nice, peaceful thing going on, not out very far. Well, a little bit of backstory. When I was about 6 years old, we lived on a farm, and our neighborhood, the teenage boys in our neighborhood, blocked up built a dam in our stream, and had made this big swimming hole, and they were all done with it, and so we were out there. We thought this was so cool. We were looking at it, and one of the big boys, who was known as a bully, picked me up and threw me into this deep water, and I didn't know how to swim, and to this day, I can feel that feeling. It's really not a good feeling at all. So even as an adult, I never got over that feeling when I was in water that was too deep, or if I was going under the water. It was like an immediate reaction of just like gasping for breath, which is not a good thing when you're going underwater, right? So I'm just floating there with Heather and we're having a good time. And all of a sudden I look and I realized, oh, we're a way lot further away from the shore than I thought we were. And I'm like, I think I'm in deep water. And about that time, when you know a wave came, knocked us off. So Heather goes swimming toward the shore, not realizing I was not coming along. And she, all of a sudden, she heard me yelling for help, and she turned around, and she saw her daddy out there going under, like, yelling for help, and I was panicked. And so so she turned around and went to come out after me. Thankfully, there was a lady there. Heather just told me her side of the story last night, a lady there that stopped her from going. But it got the lifeguard's attention, thank God, and this hunky 19-year-old came out there and rescued me. You talk about embarrassing. Oh, pulled me back to the shore, and I'd taken in some water, made sure I was okay and everything. And well, meantime, Heather had gone running back to Doris, and Doris was sitting there reading under her umbrella, not knowing anything was going on, because we had actually drifted down the shore a ways. And poor little Heather was crying so hard she couldn't even get the words out, and finally she pointed, and Doris was sympathetic after all. But the thing is, drift happens when we're in the ocean, and it can be a matter of life or death. But it's not just in the ocean. It can happen in the very important areas of our life. You think about every important area of our lives. It could be like our jobs or our physical health. You know, we don't drift into wholeness and wellness in those areas of our life. Your friendships, your marriage, it takes intentionality to keep from drifting. Your relationship with the Lord, your belief systems, all of these things can drift and probably will drift unless we are taking intentional effort to look at the fixed point and know where we are in our lives. This series is called Beware of the Drift. And if you've been a part of this series, it's a study in the book of Colossians, you'll know that this book is really, really deep and it's great and it's wonderful. And the very first week of the series, Pastor Ryan Zook was speaking that morning, And he felt to give a call for those of us that felt like we are drifting, maybe drifting away from the gospel or drifting away from our relationship with God. And many, many, many of us, the altars were full, the aisles were full, were saying, I need prayer, a recognition that there was more that we wanted to experience in our lives than what we were because we were drifting. And it told me that there is this hunger. We don't want to be just taking it easy, floating along in our Christian life, not aware of what's happening around us. We want this hunger, this stirring for more. We don't want a watered down relationship with Jesus. We don't want wishy-washy beliefs. And so that hunger I've been sensing as we're going through this series, it's being fed and God is meeting us. And I just want to encourage all of you that to embrace that, to go after it intentionally. And so God may be speaking something to you through this series of saying there's some habits you may need to change, maybe some new practices, because unless we take intentional steps, we're probably just going to go along with the current. Drift happens. So today, we're digging into Colossians 2, and we're going to start at verse 6 and 7. The big idea for today is staying anchored to Jesus will keep your belief systems from drifting. The fixed point is Jesus, and it'll keep our belief systems from drifting. So Colossians 2, and we have a lot of scripture. Pastor Matt assigned me this big chunk, and so I'm going to break it out in a few different chunks. And so we're going to start 2 verses 6 and 7, first of all. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Can we say that phrase together? Continue to follow him. Continue to follow him. I hear a little warning in this. He's saying, continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. I love the picture of that. Roots growing down deep, down where the moisture is, down where the fresh water is, down where the nutrients are. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. These are such like solid pictures. It's like being built, following, roots going down. Paul is saying, this is how you continue to stay strong in your faith. He goes on to say, then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. These two verses really reinforce the whole first part of Colossians that we've looked at so far. It's like staying true to the gospel, understanding what it is, knowing who Jesus is, that he's above all things. And Paul is just summarizing in these two verses here, we need to just hold on to this. We need to go after it. Be intentional. Let our roots grow down deep into him. Now, the second part of the book of Colossians, which we're kind of shifting into right now in the next verses, Paul begins to warn about specific things that we can be drifting into. And he calls out in the passage we're going to look at today, two specific things. And he says, don't be captivated by them. And I sum these two things up in my words by saying he's warning against human-centered philosophies and against man-made legalism or man-made religion are the two big warnings. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 8. So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who's the head over every ruler and authority. Like Paul just keeps dropping these truth bombs in here. So he throws out the warning, but listen to these words. He's saying, he goes on, verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision on you. Now, just a little pause there. So the Jewish believers that he was talking to fully understood the physical circumcision. Every Jewish male had to be circumcised. It was a mark that said, you are Jewish, you are part of God's family. He says, Christ, when we came to him, performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your human sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now, there was a ton of things to unpack in there. But what I'm going to do first of all is make sure we understand what this first warning is about. This first warning is about. And it's about beware of the drift into human-centered philosophy. The way Paul said it, he called it empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world. Amplified Bible calls it empty deception or pseudo-intellectual babble. Okay? I'll say that again, just for you, Adrian. Adrian. The Amplified Bible calls it empty deception or pseudo-intellectual babble. All right? I made it simpler and called it human-centered philosophies. All right? It's a danger, Paul's saying, warning. So you may ask, what are human-centered philosophies? I believe it's anything that emphasizes the goodness of man outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It can be very subtle. It shows up in things like believing that people are basically good and are capable of being good through rational thought and human effort, that there's no need for a God. It could manifest in thinking that says there's this kind of this spiritual force that's in the world and it's in all of us and it's in all of nature and we just need to get in touch, you know, with what's on the inside of us and that kind of like God is in all of us. And it's, you know, philosophy of Jesus is one of the good philosophies out there, just like there are many other philosophies. So there are many ways to God. It's like a mountain, you know, with different roads going to the same place. So there are philosophies of Jesus, that's good. There's philosophies of Hinduism, that's good. So it's that mixture of spiritual goodness in everything, but not Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins. Human-centered philosophies. Can you see how subtle these can become? Because many of them sound good to the human mind. And frankly, we don't have to answer to a higher power or an almighty God. We can kind of do what we want. In reality, all human-centered philosophies are based on a very old lie. And that lie started the whole way back at the beginning of time. After God made Adam and Eve and he placed them in this perfect garden and he had this beautiful relationship with him and they with him. And he said, everything here is for you. You can tend it, take care of it, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, it's a perfect setup. He said, you can eat of every tree except for this one tree. Well, one day, the devil in the form of a snake came to Eve and Adam was there with her and said, did God really mean that? Did he really mean you would die if you ate of that? He said, this tree actually will make you become like God. Do you notice the lie? It's human-centered philosophy saying, you will become like God. If you're like God, you don't need God, right? He said, you'll know good from evil. You'll have all that knowledge in you if you just eat this fruit. It was tempting. They ate it. And that's when sin entered the world because they broke a relationship with God. It's that it's that lie that says that you can be good outside of a relationship with him. And that same lie has been around all through history. It just keeps taking different forms. It's very prevalent today. Now, think about some of these common phrases that have worked their way into our culture and see where they may be rooted. Like, you just need to find yourself. You can just be your best self, right? These sound kind of good phrases, right? We all want to be our best self. You know, you deserve to be happy. How about this one? We all have our own truth, right? You have your truth, I have my truth. You know, you do you, I do me, right? The amazing thing is, if I could just take a little side journey here that's not in my notes, You know, so for years, that philosophy has been building and building. And like where there's no absolute truth, you know, it's just your truth, it's truth to you, truth to me. Isn't it amazing how in the last 2 years, even that has gotten all twisted up? And it's like, unless your truth lines up with what my truth is, I'm going to cancel you out. And like to me, do you know what, as messed up as that is, it tells me that our human philosophies, as Paul called them out as being ignorant, it will lead us to a bad place. Because underneath all that is this cry for absolute truth. I believe that. I believe that's what cancel culture is all about. It's twisted and it's wrong. And as believers, don't get infected by it. Because I see it happening in believers too. And that's why Paul is warning this. He's saying, guys, we need to be centered on Christ. That needs to be our fixed point, not on human philosophies. Now, of course, humans have value. God created us as masterpiece, as his masterpiece. But the reality of it is, we only find our value through Christ. That's the true value. And that's how we come to live out what God has called and created us to be. And so, yes, we need to pay attention to what's going on in the inside of us, but not trusting our heart. Like you see in almost every Hallmark movie, you just need to follow your heart, right? You know, they've been in a relationship with this person, you know, and everything was going good. And then all of a sudden somebody else comes along and it's like, oh, so you just need to follow your heart. What a sweet little phrase, right? And we hear that a lot. Well, the reality of it is, following your heart might not always be a good idea unless that heart is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless the Holy Spirit is living in your heart through the power of Jesus Christ in you. Because we just read what Paul said, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. In fact, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he actually says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So the phrase, just follow your heart, unless it's a heart submitted to God, will definitely get us in trouble. You know, we talk about our all people basically good. That's another one of these manifestations of that. In fact, I just read an editorial in the LNP this week about we need to make sure we're emphasizing when we're raising our children that everyone's good, that we're all good. And I thought, you know, again, that sounds really good. But I really want to ask you mothers and dads especially, did any of you ever have to sit your children down when they were real little and say, this is how you become selfish? Or to teach them, this is how to make your sister angry. Or this is how to have a tantrum and how to say no. Did anybody ever have to teach your kids how to do that? Where does it come from? It's just in there because we were all born with a human, fallen nature, which the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says through Adam, through the, you know, we have a sin problem. It's a blood problem. We were all born into it. And that's not like feel good news, is it? Not nearly as good as, oh, we're all good. But you see how subtle that can be and how high sounding, good sounding human thinking it can be. Now, the reality of it is, the good news of that is, because of Jesus, he came and he's the one that changes us on the inside, gives us a new creation, a new heart, and he cuts away, Paul just told us, he cuts away that sinful nature through the work on the cross. Like, that is such good news. So if you're a believer, I mean, get a hold of that because it makes all the difference in how you live out your Christian life. Like, if you see yourself as just like an old sinner, just, you know, well, I have a sin nature, so I'm just going to keep sinning, you're going to keep sinning. But if you see yourself as one, yes, that was born into sin, but God redeemed you, placed his spirit in you, you have a new created human spirit, the old sin nature is cut out of there, it no longer has dominion over you, you're going to live differently. And when temptation comes, you're going to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You're not going to try to do this in your human strength. That was all for free. You can say amen if you want. All right. I better get back to my notes. I'm not even sure where I am, but we'll just pick it up here somewhere. Okay. So it's so subtle. It's so subtle, much of this is. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, he will guide us into all truth. So this is Paul's warning about human-centered philosophies. He says, don't fall for it. Don't drift into it. Keep anchored in Christ. Now, we're going to move on to the next warning that Paul gave. But the scriptures, all those truth bombs that Paul talked about in there, we're going to come back to some of those because he locates them right between these two warnings. So let's look at the next warning, starting in verse 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. And here he's talking about the Jewish laws of Sabbath and certain ceremonies. The Jewish Christians, of course, they would have grown up Jewish. They would know all about these. And some of them were putting that expectation on Gentile believers, those that were not Jewish, saying, no, for you to be saved, you need to do all these Jewish rules. That's what was happening here. And Paul called it out. He said, these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So don't let anyone condemn you for insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. Here he's talking about what I would call spiritual experiences that are extra-biblical, and they were putting more weight on that than the Word of God. Getting into angels and visions and things that may be good and of God, but if they're elevated above the Word of God, he says it'll make them proud. And they were putting these expectations on other people. And he said, don't let anyone condemn you by that. For they are not connected, verse 19, to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. For you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? So don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But get this last phrase. He says, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Powerful truth. All the good things we try to do, all the religious things we may try to do, hold no power over the desires that the evil desires within us. So here's the warning. Beware the drift into man-made legalism, or you could say into man-made religion and rules. Legalism is that lie that good works can get us into heaven, or that they're required to get us into heaven. It's a perversion of holiness. You know, it masquerades as morality. It can look good on the outside. It can be respectable and even virtuous. But it is a deadly perversion of the gospel. It's saying, yes, Jesus is needed for salvation, but you must do this and this and this and this and this, and then you can be saved. You know, many of us grew up in this area, and I love so many things about Lancaster County. One of the things is there are a lot of churches here. There's also a lot of religion here. And some of us came out of a background, many of us did, that had this mixture of Christ and rules. Man-made law or legalism is what we're talking about here. And I grew up in a church like that. Lots of great things, but I mean, you could guarantee almost every week you would hear some little thing that made you think, man, I'm just not measuring up to that, and I'm not sure if I want to. You know, whether it was, they usually picked on the women the most for whatever reason in my church, you know. So it was all about the way you looked and the way you dressed. And for guys in that era of time, back in the 60s, 70s, it was how long our hair was or how tight our pants was or something, you know. All these things, and or you couldn't do this. You know, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't dance, you couldn't, you know, all those things. And it became this mixture. Now, I'm so grateful my parents taught us very clearly that it's about Christ and receiving him. So I had that, but I had to filter all this other stuff that we were hearing in our church. And those things can hang on to us, and they can actually cause us to drift into those. You know, it's easy to see it in other people. It's not always easy to see it in ourselves, right? Here's some of the symptoms of what legalism can look like. You know, it's a lot of emphasis on external rules, you know, what things look like on the outside. You find yourself losing the joy of salvation. You have this nagging feeling like, you know, you never quite are good enough or pray enough or, you know, just it's easy to feel condemned. I remember that feeling, just feeling like, you know, is it even worth trying? Because I know I'm going to mess up. Or it could be the opposite of feeling condemned. It could be like you develop a spiritually superior attitude, you know, because you're doing the roles well, at least on the outside, right? I remember my one brother, he was the bad one in our family, and I was the good one, all right? I mean, he would admit it. Like, he got in trouble. I mean, he ran from the police, and he wrecked cars. He just got in trouble, right? I love my brother. His name's Fuzz, his nickname. But anyway, but I was the good guy. You know, I was teaching Sunday school, and I was the, you know, the youth group leader and all that. But it was one day, it was like, I just realized I'm no different on the inside than he is. He just had the guts to live it out. That was a bad day and a good day when I realized that, because it really ended up driving me to Christ. I don't know how I'm getting off on that. But anyway, here's another, could be a symptom maybe that legalism is part of your thinking. You get frustrated with other believers who don't live up to your standards. That could be one, huh? Or how about this? You don't like associating with people who have a different worldview than you do. What do you do when you see someone that has messed up? What's your first thought? Is it like judging them, like, wonder what they did wrong? Or is it one of compassion? It's like, wow, how can I come alongside and help them? These are symptoms of legalism. So as you can see, it can be subtle. They can take on different forms. You might want to take a little assessment at some point and just say, Holy Spirit, is there any in me? Because it's so easy to drift into those things. Legalism and man-made religion, even though they look good on the outside, are powerless to deal with our sin and evil desires. Oh, I've seen that over and over again. It's almost like the more you get into legalism, the more dirt there is under the table, because you're constantly putting on the good front because you don't want anybody to see that you're not living up to the rules. And it actually, condemnation and shame actually give power to sin in our lives. The only way through, according to Paul and according to the scripture, is to know Jesus and to have that relationship with him, because that is the only thing that will change our heart. I love how Paul put this section of verses that we're going to go back to, verses 9 through 15. He put those between these two warnings. He warned about those human-centered philosophies. He warned about legalism. And these words in between, I'm just going to summarize them because they're so powerful. But Paul is saying that Jesus is God in human body. He said his work on the cross is complete. He actually says, so you are complete in him. That's powerful. He goes on to say, Jesus is above every other authority. He says, when you came to Christ, he cut away your old sin nature through the spiritual circumcision. He said, you were dead in your sins. You were buried with him through baptism. And then you were raised up to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. These are powerful truths. He says, God forgave all your sin. He canceled the record of charges against you. That means they were blotted out with no trace. He nailed it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and made a public spectacle of them on the cross. Spiritual rulers he's talking about here is the devil, the whole kingdom of darkness. He said he made a public spectacle of them on the cross. This language is referring to the Roman tradition of when an army general would win a battle, he would take the defeated general, they would bring him back to Rome, and they would bring them through the streets, many times stripped naked, and totally humiliate them. That's what Paul was referring to. And he said, Jesus did that on the cross to Satan and his kingdom and his demons. That's what Jesus said. You know, Satan is not nearly as smart as what we give him credit for. And I just want to encourage you, Jesus disarmed him. He disarmed him. And he made a show of him openly. See, the very thing that Satan thought was humiliating Christ and going to put an end to his followers by putting him on the cross, it was public humiliation, and he thought, this thing is gone. Satan did not know that that was the greatest victory coming right up. In fact, over in, I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, it says, no, the wisdom that we speak of is the mystery of God. Remember, we talked about the mystery last week. It's Christ in us, his plan. It was previously hidden, even though he made it for ultimate glory before the world began. Now get this, verse 8. But the rulers of this world, again, Satan and his dominion, they have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And that's such good news. Satan does not know everything. So let's recognize that his power has been defeated, that Christ was crucified, Christ shamed him publicly on the cross. It's such good news. And so this will keep us from being captivated by human-centered philosophies and man-made legalism. When we understand what Christ did on the cross, when we understand that he lives in us, when we understand that we live in him, staying anchored to Jesus will keep your belief systems from drifting. So that could beg the question, how do we stay anchored in Jesus? And I'm going to just take the time to do four ways that I believe will help us stay anchored to Jesus, and they're based right in the scriptures in Colossians. So the first one is get to know Jesus through his word. You know, reading the word is not just something you do to be a good Christian. Reading the word is to discover even more about who Jesus is and to get to know him. As Paul said, let your roots grow down into him, because he is truth. His word is truth, and truth is what sets us free, and truth is what that fixed point is that will keep us from drifting. Number two, recognize that Christ is in you and you are in him. I mean, that can just sound like a nice churchy phrase, but guys, do you realize what Paul is saying? And he says it over and over again. Christ is in you. That's the mystery. That's the hope. That's what angels were waiting for. It's the power of God is in us through the Holy Spirit. And we are in him. In Christ is all the riches of knowledge. In Christ is all that we need. The very thing that Eve was trying to get back in the garden, God imparts it in there through his spirit underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He is in us and we in him. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, he guides us into all truth. The third point that I have for staying anchored to Jesus is to guard your influences. Guard your influences. Paul says, beware. Don't let anyone capture you. He says, don't let anyone drag you into legalism. Who is influencing your life? Who are you listening to? There are so many voices out there. And it's important that we look at those voices through the eyes of, are they man-centered, human-centered, or are they Christ-centered? Sure, it is okay to study and learn what is out there, but first and foremost, we need to know the truth of God's word. I did a little research on how they teach people to recognize counterfeit money. And the primary focus is to learn to understand what true money is, real money. They study the real thing. And once you understand the real thing and all the nuances of a $20 bill and all the things they put in it to make sure it's real, then you can much easier understand and recognize the counterfeit. Well, think about how that applies in what we're talking about here today. When we put our roots down deep in God, when we trust the Holy Spirit, when we get into his word as our fixed point, when one of these high-sounding philosophies, or what was that, Adrian, something Babel, you remember? When one of those come along, we recognize it because we know what the truth is. Pay attention to it. Staying connected to Jesus, guarding our influences. Who are you listening to? Take an inventory. And then number four, stay connected to the body of Christ through a local church. Through a local church. And I specifically felt to add that phrase, the local church, because That's the practical way we stay connected. Otherwise, yes, we're all part of the body of Christ, but how do you actually live that out? Listen to how Paul said it in verse 19. He was talking about these people that were pushing him into legalism and getting into super spiritual things and pressuring people. And he says, they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Joints and ligaments are only effective when they're connected to the parts of the body. My elbow joint is what makes this part of my arm and my hand effective. It's the joints. That's why we need to be connected into a group of people that you know, that knows you, where you're hearing the word of God regularly, and you can hold each other accountable, and you can grow together, staying connected to Jesus through his body. So we stay connected by getting to know him through his word. We stay connected by recognizing that Christ is in you and you're in him, guarding our influences, staying connected to the body of Christ through a local church. Guys, this book of Colossians can change our lives. I want to encourage us to keep following him and putting our roots down deep. Let's keep feeding that hunger within us, because I know God has great things ahead for you, for this church, to make a difference in this world. We have been placed in this time and place right here. We can get all upset about the crazy things happening in our world. We can easily identify some of those things. That's not hard to do. But what if God knew that he needed you right here for this time and this place? And when we stay rooted in Christ, I believe we're gonna see this world impacted in ways that we have not yet even imagined. Yeah, you can go ahead and thank God for that. Well, I trust God is doing a work in your heart, and I just love declaring that I've decided to follow Jesus, not just look at him from a distance, not just say, hey, yeah, I'm in his friend group, but actually be following after Jesus, putting our roots down deep in him. There may be some of you watching online today or here in the room that have actually never made that decision, like that real decision, say, hey, I'm gonna go all in for Jesus. Or maybe you did it one time, but you drifted, and if you were honest with yourself today, you would say, man, I drifted so far, I can't see my family back on the shore. Jesus is calling you back today, and I wanna give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ for the first time or to come back to him. And what I will do is lead you in a prayer. And if this is the expression of your heart, you can repeat this prayer after me, and God will meet you right where you are. And this prayer will simply be calling out to him, asking him to come into your life, acknowledging him as your Lord. So I invite all of you to pray this out loud together after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is your son, and that he died for me, and then that he rose up again so that I could have new life. Jesus, I receive you. Live in me, and me in you, as a son or a daughter. I thank you, Jesus, for taking away my sin and giving me a new life, calling me into your family. In your name, amen, 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 amen. Can we thank God? I believe a number of you made that decision, whether you're here in the room or online. If you're online, you can text the number or text prayer to the number that's on the screen. If you're here in the house, would you just raise up your hand and say, yes, I made that decision today. Keep your hand up really high. I see some hands here today. The ushers, yes, nothing to be ashamed about. In fact, we're cheering you on, guys. We're cheering you on. Yes. You've decided to follow Jesus. The ushers have a box they're giving you. It has a Bible in there and some other helps for you to grow in your faith as a believer. If you receive that box today, we have a place that I invite you to afterward. On each side of the auditorium, there's a room called Connections. Stop by there. Someone would love to pray with you, talk with you. If you have any questions at all about faith, we want to help you grow. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're still wrestling with that idea of giving your life to Christ. Stop by Connections. They'd be glad to help you. If you're a guest here today, I also invite you to stop by Connections because we have a gift for you. If you're new here and you're just kind of looking, how do I fit into this church? It's a great place to stop. We also have a prayer team down front. If you came in today with maybe something heavy on your heart and you want someone to stand with you and pray, we would love to do that. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad I came today. Yeah, God's word is so good, isn't it? Woo! It is so good. It is so good. Colossians, I love it. Dig into it. And I just can't help but say, go Eagles and go Phillies. See ya.